could just do it. No? He might. Well, that's good to be known for something. I'm known for one song. And Barbara, she helps me. She says, quit complaining. She get requested one song. You might. Well, he said, tonight's as good a night as any night. Now, to do this song, I have to take off my disguise. You don't know me, do you? But it's me, see? Was that all right? Is that how you do it? When I was a little boy, I always wanted to fly. And I remember several times I was fool enough to try. I'd run real fast across the ground and extend my arms and hands. Then I'd leap way up into the air to fly like Superman. Another childhood thing I did that made me even stranger. I'd straddle some old broom and I'd play like I was a lone ranger. I'd run a while and then I'd leap like Superman again. But when I'd ride or fly, it was just pretend. Now those were my two heroes, two extra special men. I wanted to, but I always knew I'd never be like them. But now I have a real hero who's far more strong and true. He's Jesus Christ, the living Lord, and here's what he will do. He'll let me leave this world like Superman on that glorious day. And I'll go flying through the air when he calls us right away. We will fly up through the sky to the marriage of the Lamb. But after that great wedding day, he's coming back again. When he comes the second time, it won't be like the first. For he'll return as King of Kings to rule and reign on earth. When he first came as a baby, they laid him in a manger. But what a sight on horses white, he'll return like the Lone Ranger. Gonna leave this world like Superman, right up through the sky, as Jesus takes us to the merry supper up on high. And as we go through outer space, for us there'll be no danger. We're gonna leave this world like Superman, we're coming back like the Lone Ranger. Glasses back on. I really take them off so I can't see the expressions on your faces. Looking down through the ages, God beheld the dying soul. Sin had brought separation, nevermore could man be whole. There must come a Lamb, one whose blood alone redeems, bringing gifts to the Father of the souls made white and green. And when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. He views me in darkness as white as the snow, for the Lamb of God is worthy, and he washed me, this I know. So he left that holy city, traveling on to the cross, just to bridge the gulf to glory, rescue all the lost. With his blood he entered into the throne room of our God. On the mercy seat he placed salvation for us all. And when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. He views me in garments as white as the snow, for the Lamb of God is worthy, and he washed me, this I know.
Well, we have our grandchildren with us. Not wanting to come on. Am I holding it too long? Not long enough? There, it's a green light. No? Okay, all right. Amen. We have Sophia and Noah, no strangers here at Cassettedale, and the folks that own the Mission House, we certainly thank you for letting us stay. And I hope it's not a problem that we've borrowed those grandchildren for the days that we're here, and we're going to keep them with us this week. Amen. Amen. Look in the book of James with me this evening. James chapter 5. Now, I picked up one of the investment cards, the Faith Promise Mission cards. And when you think about missions, there's a couple of verses that I usually admonish people to put to memory when you think about missions, at least this portion of the verses. One is Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, when Jesus is in Jerusalem there at the temple. You remember Mary and Joseph. They had left and gone 3 days' journey and realized he wasn't on board the caravan. They came back and found him in the temple, just a 12-year-old boy, and he's confounding those doctors in the temple. And when Mary confronts him, Jesus' reply was, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ himself was to be about the Father's business, then that should challenge us, that's what we ought to do, is we ought to be about the Father's business. That's what missions is, amen, for us to be about the Father's business. Now, that should encourage you to think about the God who spoke the worlds into existence chooses to use you and I to accomplish his work, amen. Every one of us has a place in the work of God, especially in the area of missions. The second verse is Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, when Saul is on his way to Damascus with letters to where he could have any of the way imprisoned and possibly even put to death like Stephen was. God stops him. He sees a light, hears a voice. No one else hears the voice, but Saul of Tarsus hears the voice, and he cries out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Every one of us has a part in the mission outreach. The purpose of the conference is to help us to find out what our part would be. Lord, that ought to be our prayer. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, missions is both corporate and individual. By that I mean that what the Lord does, he does through a body. Under the law, he worked through the nation of Israel, but in this age of grace, he works through the church. God works, what he does, he works through the church. Amen. But now the church can only fulfill its responsibility as the individual members would rise to the challenge. So hence, it is both corporate, the commissions given to the church, but the church can only do as much as the individuals will respond to the challenge. Okay, amen. Tonight, what I want to do, you're looking at me strange. Am I not on good ground here? Amen, okay. Tonight I want to stress the value of each individual, the importance of each one. Amen. Amen. Here in James chapter 5, it's a familiar portion of scripture. It's abused and misused. You do understand that every verse, every portion of scripture has what is known as an historical application, meaning it was relevant in the time it was written. It also will have a primary doctrinal application. But then also, there's this saying of the practicality of the verses. In other words, there's practical helps that can be gotten out of every portion of scripture. I have been guilty where I've been in a meeting where a pastor or a preacher has announced his text, and in my flesh I've said, "Oh, I preached out of there." But when the man of God is done, I didn't preach anything he brought out. And that's how God works with his book. Amen. Okay. Now we're going to draw a practical truth out of this portion of scripture here this evening. James chapter 5, and read with me from verse 13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Father, we are thankful again for this opportunity to be here in Cazadale. We do thank you, Brother Burke, and how you've used him here. We thank you for his kindness in letting us come. I pray that you'd use me to be a blessing in the conference, Lord, that what I bring out might be well received, the challenge accepted. And Lord, we understand the basic principle that you've given the commission to the church, but the church can only do as the individual responds. So I pray that we'd be able to develop that thought here this evening. And whatever you do, Lord, we'll thank you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, as I've read this, I said it's a misused and abused portion of Scripture. There's so much preaching material in what we just read, but I'm looking there at a phrase in verse 16. Look at verse 16 again with me. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of, and notice now, a righteous man availeth much. James says, a righteous man. Note now, James did not say, although it would have been true, the effectual fervent prayer of righteous men availeth much. James said, just the prayer of one man, of a righteous man. He's telling us something in that thought. The value of one, the importance of one. Look at the text again where we just read. Look at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He is stressing the value of the individual, the value of just one. We associate some things that really aren't necessarily true. We associate success with big crowds. If that were the case, then the sports industry is doing pretty good, because they'll have the crowds. Amen. You're going to have a ball game next week. It won't be attended like the Reds game. No. Do the Reds play? I don't know. Do they have a... Never mind. And I'm on shaky ground. But now, what I'm getting at is that it's not always God doesn't, it's not the bigness or the size or the number. That oftentimes what God does, he starts with an individual. We think about where you read in church history, you read about what they call the Great Welch Revival. According to what I've read, there was one young man, Evan Roberts, that got burdened to pray, and that one man's prayers prompted, or was the beginnings of that Great Welch Revival. You think about the Great Awakening here on this continent. That is much attributed to one preacher, Jonathan Edwards, who preached that message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. But it swept across this continent, the settled part of this continent, and it was termed the Great Awakening here in the States. Amen. These things started with just one, the value of one. See, this commitment card, this faith promise investment card, it's individuals that are going to respond to this. Amen. The collective body will be helped in their task, but it starts with the response of the individual. Amen. With just one. You could be the one to start a great thing here at Cazadale that would pick up the missions greatly. Amen. Talking about the value of one. I've got four little points in the message, but if you know me very well, you know that I usually have a pretty good introduction before I get to the points. Amen. Let me give you some illustrations, some examples out of the Word of God where God used just the individual. Okay? Right here in our text, there in verse 17, it talks about Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed. It was the prayers of just this one man that God honored, and God held back the rain. One man prayed, and God held back the rain. Then we know some 3.5 years later, this one man prayed again, and God sent the rain. Amen. I'm all for, cottage prayer meetings and, special prayer meetings at the church and what have you. But this was just one man. One man prayed and God held back the rain. Now it's noteworthy the time of that because Israel, if you remember 1 Kings 18, Ahab had led them into Baal worship. Ahab was the most wicked king that Israel had had up to this point in time. Now, I don't want to run too ahead on that. But because they were into Baal worship, God judged the nation of Israel. Did you ever stop to think that some of the things we're having with the weather and all the changes, I don't believe in climate change. You can run me out now, but that's a figment of some man's imagination somewhere. The earth has always gone through different cycles, and if you nailed them down, they're just talking about minuscule changes in the temperature, and it, all of a sudden Miami's going to be underwater, and there'll be no more polar bears and no more ice caps, but they're all confused, okay? Amen? You remember when I was growing up, they were talking about another ice age. So that's how much man knows. But my point is that we know who controls the rains. We know who controls the weather. And Elijah prayed to that one man prayed to the one who controls the weather. And God held back the rain in judgment. Then there was the confrontation. This one man against 450 false prophets of Baal and another 400 false prophets of the groves, when he challenged the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, if the Lord be God, then serve him. But if Baal be God, then serve him. And what's sad is the people answered him not a word. Hence the test where he took those 450 false prophets of Baal up on top of Mount Carmel. They had two altars. There were to be two sacrifices. Those false prophets of Baal was to cry out to their God. Baal was supposed to be the fire god, the god of fire. And it was brought out in the Sunday school hour. The young man did a tremendous job in the Sunday school hour. But Elijah begins to mock them. He knows who his God is. And he begins to mock them. What's the matter, boys? Is your God sleeping somewhere? Is he on a trip? Is he taking a vacation? I mean, Elijah's having himself a good time. And they get so irate, they break down Elijah's altar. Elijah repairs the altar. Boy, that's another whole message today. People don't use the altar. I don't know how you're going to find out what God wants if you don't use the altar. Amen. But he repaired the altar, he cut up the sacrifice, he laid out the wood, laid out the sacrifice. This is how sure Elijah was that God would hear his prayer. Told him to dig a trench round about that altar. They dug the trench. He told him to fetch 4 barrels of water. Not an easy task. It hadn't rained. They brought the 4 barrels of water and dumped it on the sacrifice. He told them to do it again. They did it again. He told them to do it a third time. They did it a third time. The sacrifice is soaked. The wood is soaked. The waters overlapped the altar and filled up the trenches. Now I can imagine everybody out there laughing. Now you're going to get that started. You're going to light a fire. But see, Elijah knew who he's praying to. He prayed some 63 words, and the Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the sacrifice, burnt up the wood, licked up the water out of the trenches, to where the children of Israel now cried out, the Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God. Well, they're still up on the mount, Ahab's up on the mount, and Elijah sends his servant out, 6 different times, the servant comes back and says, I didn't see anything. I believe he could have been Baptist. Humor helps. He sent him out a 7th time, and he said, I didn't see much. Now we know he was Baptist. Amen. That's pretty much how we pray. We don't see much. Amen. That's when you think about missions. We don't see much. Amen. Well, when he came back that 7th time, he said, go tell the king quick to get down, the floods are coming. Amen. Hey, what are you saying? One man prayed. God held back the rain, and then God sent the rain. Amen. Could you be the one to pray to make a difference? Amen. How about this? It was one little lad that sacrificed his lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's interesting to me how that they always stress the little lad with the little lunch. I don't know how little it was. Amen. I know his mama packed him 5 loaves, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. I really can't tell you how large a barley loaf is. But in my mind, I'm thinking, if he's some young lad, 5 barley loaves is more than what one little lad can eat at one time. Amen. And then the 2 fish. I've heard enough fishermen tales that I don't know how big them fish were. Amen. But it was 5 loaves and 2 fish. And his mama, when she packed that lunch in that basket, I'm sure she told him, now boy, you're going to come across somebody that won't have anything to eat. Don't you embarrass me. I packed you more than what you need. Oh, is this ringing a bell anywhere? Amen. And, this boy didn't share that lunch with just anybody. He shared it with Jesus. He brought it to Jesus. He sacrificed that whole thing and gave it to Jesus. And our Lord took the sacrifice of that one, just that one little lad, his sacrifice, and we know that he fed the 5,000 men besides the women and the children. I could see that little fella when Jesus, he holds that fish up and gives thanks and holds the bread up and gives thanks, and I believe he put it all back in the basket, and then he begins to pull the bread out and break it and give it to the disciples. And the disciples gave it to the men who were sitting in companies of 50. And he'd pull some more out and break it and give the disciples. The disciples give it to the multitudes. I can see that little boy going. And then all of a sudden he gets excited. Hey, that's my basket. He's getting all that out of my basket. Why? Because he's willing to sacrifice. After everybody had eaten, it was fish and hush puppies buffet. I mean, nobody went away hungry. I mean, they were all filled up. They gathered up, the Bible does say they gathered up 12 baskets full of fragments. It doesn't say what they did with it. But in my mind, I'm thinking that those 12 disciples carried those 12 baskets and followed that little lad home. And when he jumped up on the porch and opened that screen door, he yelled out and said, Mama, Mama, you won't believe this, but all this came out of my basket. Amen. See, the thought is, you'll never outdo God. When you think about missions, you say, well, I can't afford to give that. Well, God's not looking at what you can afford. He's looking at what you can believe. Well, I got quiet. Amen. What can you sacrifice to make a difference? It was the prayers of one man. It was the sacrifice of one little lad. Could you be that one? How about this? It was the compassion of another little young person, a Hebrew maid, that made a difference with Naaman the leper. Naaman, boy, she was brought into captivity in Naaman's house. I picture Naaman must have been good to her because she was burdened for Naaman. Everything you could say about him, all the good things, being a military man, a valiant man, all the victories he won, he had a flaw. He was a leper. Well, all the good things that could be said about man, every one of us has a flaw. We're a sinner. Well, she let it be known if he could only get to the man of God in Israel, back in Jerusalem, that he could be made whole of his leprosy. Well, Naaman packed up and went to the king of Israel. Well, that king had some sense. Ran his clothes and said, "Am I God? What can I do for you? Government's not our answer." Amen. In fact, government most of the time is our hindrance. You're free. You're free on that. Amen. But now, where I'm going, though, is that he finally went to the man of God, and the man of God told him to dip himself 7 times in Jordan's waters. And when he came up that 7th time, he was made whole of that leprosy. How did it start? It started with the compassion of one little Hebrew maid. Could you be the one to show compassion? Does not Jude say, "And if some, having compassion, making a difference"? Amen. How about this? Talking about one, just one. It was the courage of another young man, David, just a youth, a ruddy youth, that brought down the giant. Boy, if anybody should have fought the giant, Saul should have fought the giant. Saul was a big man, not as big as Goliath, but Saul stood head and shoulders above all the other men of Israel. Saul trembled in his boots. All the men of Israel stood in fear as that giant paraded for 40 days and 40 nights. Little David come showed up and cried out, "Is there not a cause?" Boy, he pulled out 5 smooth stones, put them in a bag, sling, and went up against the giant. And the giant said, "I'm going to feed you to the birds. The animals are going to devour you." And David, I imagine he laughed at him. And I'm ad-libbing a little bit, but I like it. He said, "Listen here, big boy. You come to me with an arm of the flesh, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." Amen. Hey, he had courage to step up for God. Is there not a cause? Could you be the one to step up, to show some courage, to realize there's a cause? Amen. Amen. Talking about the importance of one. It was the perseverance of another young man, Joseph, that all the world was spared. There was the 7 years of prosperity, followed by 7 years of dearth. Joseph had interpreted the dream for Pharaoh. He's made second in command. He's over the storehouses in all the land of Egypt. Well, Jacob sends his boys to get corn out of Egypt. Amen. He'd heard there was corn in Egypt. Well, my point is, none of that would have came about had not this young man, Joseph, persevered. I always hear folks talk about from the pit to the palace, but my, it was quite a trip. His brothers hated him, despised him, would have killed him. Reuben stayed their hand. They put him in a pit. He's taken out I get these confused. It was the Midianites and the Canaanites. One took them out and the other sold him to Potiphar. Okay? Amen? He's in Potiphar's house, wrongly accused, ends up in the prison, interprets the dreams, spends another 2 years, finally gets to where he's in second command over all the land of Egypt. See, if anybody had a reason to quit, Joseph did. But Joseph persevered. Joseph stayed the course. See, we'll use circumstance as an excuse why we can't be the one. Joseph persevered. He stayed in there. He stayed with the stuff. And you, as Paul Harvey would say, you know the rest of the story. Amen. Well, I'm talking about the importance of one. You could be the very one that makes a difference in this mission endeavor this year in the conference. Amen. Well, here's the message. Four little thoughts. Okay. The first thought is simply this. It was one man's disobedience that brought death upon the whole human race. That one man was Adam. You know, you meet folks and they talk about, well, I keep the commandments. You know, I'm doing good. I follow the law. What's noteworthy is that Adam had one command and couldn't keep it. And then they always talk about, well, if we only could put him in a better environment. Adam was in the best. I mean, you couldn't get a better environment than what he had in the Garden of Eden. Amen. But still yet, it was Adam's disobedience. Eve was beguiled. She was deceived by the serpent. But when Adam came in, he made a choice. He knew what God said. God said that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam knew that. But Adam partook of that fruit. Hence, Adam died right then. Somebody confronted me and said, no, preacher. Adam lived another 930 years. Read your Bible. And I said, yeah, he was a walking dead man. He was dead spiritually. Alive in his flesh, but dead spiritually. Hence, you and I are born spiritually dead. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And so death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's why missions is important. Mankind is born spiritually dead. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and you hath he quickened which were dead in trespasses and sin. Hey, they've got to hear about a Savior. They've got to hear about this grace of God and God's mercy. They've got to know that there's a way out of this thing. It's through what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. I remember there was a thing that went back through the last part of the last century after Barbara and I were saved, and that thing was started out. I won't give the name, but it's like he was air conditioning hell. He's saying all is well, you know, hell's really not a place of torment and all this kind of stuff. Hey, I'm here to tell you hell's a reality. Man's born spiritually dead. If we don't get them the good news of the gospel, they'll die as they were born. They'll die spiritually dead. They'll die in their sin. They'll go to that place called hell. They'll suffer for all eternity. Wherefore, as by this one man, sin entered into the world. It's the importance of missions. By one man, sin entered into the world. Every one of us, one man brought death. That was Adam. Well, the second thought is simply this. There was one man that brought dearth upon the nation of Israel. That one man was Ahab. I was talking about Elijah. Ahab, the most wicked king up to this time, married that wicked woman, Jezebel, out of Zidon. Who names their daughter Jezebel? Married Jezebel, led the children of Israel into idolatry, established Baal worship. It was his idolatry that caused God to hold back the rain. God sent a dearth because of this one man, Ahab. Again, hence the need of missions. You think about our nation. The hope of this nation's not in the White House. I appreciate our president. I better run that one again. I appreciate our president. Amen. If he could get some men with backbone to back him. Now, is he a saint? No, I don't believe he knows the Lord. I know there's a lot of input his way. Mike Pence and different ones. And there's actually men that go into Congress with an outreach to try and reach senators and congressmen and what have you. Amen. Hey. But listen to me. I believe God has raised this president up to give us a little space of grace that we might experience a little reviving. Amen. We have an open door set before us. We've got a climax on it. We've got to make good use of the time that God's given. Amen. Hey, because God could very easily pull the rug out and everything changed there. And before you know it, everything's back even worse than what it was. But now, where I'm headed in this thing is that God's the one that controls this thing of the weather. I already mentioned that. The judgment of God could be removed from this place if we would get busy giving out the gospel. The hope is not in Congress, it's not in the White House, it's not in the State House, it's not in the local government. Hey, the hope is in the church house, the local church, reaching the communities with the gospel of light, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, one man's disobedience brought death. One man's idolatry brought death. Earth. But here's the third one. It was the covetousness of one man that brought despair to the children of Israel. That one man was Achan. Moses was to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Because of their disobedience, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Moses was given the opportunity to look over and see the promised land, but not given the privilege to lead them the rest of the way. Moses passed off the scene, and Joshua was raised up in his stead to take him into the promised land. And God instructs Joshua to instruct the children of Israel that the first of the cities would be Jericho, and that all the spoil of Jericho was to go to the Lord's treasury. And you thought it was rough giving 10%. But you ever notice how it clams up when you talk about money? You know, money doesn't bother you at Walmart. Didn't bother you at the restaurant today. Doesn't bother you at the car dealer. Doesn't bother you on the shopping channel. Well, we're going doing well here. Hey, what are you saying? Getting back to this song. All the spoil was to go to the Lord's treasury. All of them knew that. Joshua gave the command. Everyone understood it. Well, God gave them the city in an unusual way. That should have opened their eyes right there. God had done this. I mean, Jericho was a walled city. It was a fortress. They lived in the walls. They ran chariots across the top of the walls. It was a fortress. But God told them the priests were to bear up under the ark. They were to march around one time every day for 6 days. Nobody was to say a word. On the seventh day, they marched around seven times. The priests blew the trumpets, and all the people shouted. Well, we know they weren't Baptists. All of them shouted. And the walls came tumbling down. One man, Achan, saw a Babylonish garment, a wedge of gold, some shekels of silver, took them for himself, coveted them, couldn't wear the garment, couldn't use the silver, couldn't spend the gold, buried them in the floor of his tent. The next little place was Ai. Just a little place. If you not take offense, it'd be like Kazadale on the outside of Cincinnati. Amen. Just a little place. Ai wasn't much. Okay. They had taken the walled city. They had taken the big city. They had taken Jericho. So Joshua says, we don't need to send much. We'll send 36,000 men. We'll just, whatever. We don't need to send everybody. Well, the men of Ai put them to flight. It was 3,000 men, and 36 Israelites were killed in the battle. And here Joshua falls on his face, and God tells him, there's sin in the camp. One man caused that. One man, Achan, because of his covetousness, caused that dearth, that despair, in the land of, amongst the children of Israel. One man's covetousness caused the despair. What's your point, preacher? Well, one man could make a difference to bless. But one man could make a difference to hinder. I don't believe in making commitments. Preacher wants me to commit. I don't believe in making vows, making commitments. So you paid cash for your house? You paid cash for that new car? That's a commitment. We'll make a commitment if it's what we want. Can't you trust God to make a commitment for what He wants? You'll never outdo God. Amen. Well, I'll give you a last thought. It was the submission of one man that brought deliverance to the human race. And that one man was the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. What we lost in the first Adam, we more than gained in the second Adam. I like Romans 5. We won't turn there. It's a rich, especially those latter verses from verse 14 on down, where it'll talk about one man's disobedience, but then one man's obedience. God is good to us. We are a blessed people. Amen. Hey, we have more than gained whatever was lost in Adam. We've gained it in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my point. God has purposefully been good to us. Amen. Saved our never dying soul. Placed us on a solid foundation. Lifted us out of the miry clay. Turned our lives all around. See, but God wants us to be interested in Him doing that for somebody else. And that's the whole input of missions. You know, God didn't bless you just to take you to heaven. If that's all it'd been, you'd been gone when he saved you. But God did all that he might use you. Remember there in the parable in Luke 15, the woman with the 10 pieces of silver? She lost the one. She swept the house and searched diligently till she had found it. She desired to have that piece of silver, that coin, because left to itself, it was of no value. It was only of use and of value in her hand. And that's the same thing true of you and I. Look, left to ourselves, we are of no value. But if we'll yield in his hand, it's no telling what he'll do, what God might do in this missions conference. But as Jesus submitted to the Father's will, that's what's going to take for us. Did you notice the choice of words? One man's submission. Jesus didn't surrender, he submitted. He knew all along he was going to Calvary. Surrender means you've been conquered. Submitted means you've yielded. Point in case, go back to World War II. Just for an illustration, Japan surrendered. They have yet to submit, but they did surrender. They were forced. Did you know our God's a gentleman? He will not force you. But he does desire for you to yield. The choice is yours. You're important. Your contribution is important. What you submit yourself to do is important. Then God can take all the collected ones and do great things through Kazadale Baptist Temple this next year in mission. But it starts with the one. Will you be that one? Let's stand. The preacher's coming.